John chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. And we're back in the upper room this morning. And I'll just read a few verses, although really the thought of this passage goes into chapter 14, a chapter that we're well familiar with. Just for time's sake, there's enough in these three verses here for us to spend some time. And so we're going to do that this morning. Let's stand together if you're able to stand. And we'll read in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Amen.
Peter's silent after that for a long time.
Amen.
And I understand why. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message.
Yes.
Lord, we come before the throne of grace, recognizing that without you we can do nothing.
Amen.
Lord, we can't have this service without you, without Amen. Your blessing, to accomplish anything eternally. Lord, I can't preach without you. We can't listen without you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd do all those things, enable us to do them,
Amen.
That I might preach with thy power. I ask for your enablement.
We pray, Lord.
I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit.
Yes.
And I pray that those listening would have ears to hear.
Amen.
Lord, I claim the promise that your word will not return void,
yes. Thank you, Lord.
And that it will accomplish that which it's sent out to do. And so we ask your blessing. Please remove any distractions from our minds
Amen.
And from this room this morning,
yes.
For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. In John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus Christ with his 12 apostles, at least when it begins, assembled in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, spending their final earthly night with Christ before he goes to the cross of Calvary. What a night that must have been.
Amen.
After about 30 years on this earth in relative obscurity, and then 3.5 years of a public ministry where Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, he proved himself to be the Messiah.
Amen.
He performed miracles, he established his church, he gathered his disciples that would carry on his work after his departure. It is now time for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he came to this earth to do.
Praise the Lord.
To die. To die for the sins of you and me.
Amen.
May I extend it by saying not just you and me, but the sins of the entire world.
Amen.
You see, unbeknownst to his disciples, in just a few short hours, Jesus Christ is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be falsely accused. He is going to be publicly humiliated. He's going to be nailed afterwards to a Roman cross to die.
Amen.
But his death would be no accident.
Right.
His death was no ordinary death. His death was not a martyr's death.
Right.
His death was no mere religious leader's death.
Amen.
It would be a death that was ordained in the plan of God before the foundations of the earth.
Hallelujah.
God knew what was going to happen.
Amen.
And so did Christ. It is a death that the Bible describes with some big words. For example, it was substitutionary. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus Christ, the just, paying the sin debt of the unjust. He was our substitute. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He took what we deserve to get.
Thank you, Jesus.
1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
Amen.
Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His death would also be, in Bible terms, propitiatory. Try that one 3 times fast. In other words, his death would fully satisfy the justice of God.
Amen.
fully appeased the wrath of God, 1 John 2, 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins.
Amen.
And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God in heaven stamped on the sin account of mankind, of all those that receive him, paid in full. Praise God for that.
Amen.
His death was also redemptive. In other words, he brought us back to God. Here you and I were at ends with God, at odds with God. And Jesus Christ brought the sinner back to God through his death on the cross of Calvary. Praise God for that. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And then lastly, but not finally, just the last one I'm going to mention, is that his death was necessary.
Amen.
In that if salvation were to be provided by God for mankind, his blood atonement on the cross of Calvary was the only way that could have happened.
Amen.
There is no other way.
Praise the Lord.
Hebrews 9:22, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Amen.
And here in John chapter 13, in a few short hours, all of these things I listed, and much more, will be accomplished in this one act.
Praise the Lord.
The cross of Calvary.
Praise the Lord.
But for now, Jesus Christ is here, assembled in the upper room with his apostles, spending time with them, preparing them for the future. The night begins with a supper in verses 1 through 3, then an object lesson by the Lord Jesus Christ where he stoops down and he washes the disciples' feet in verses 4 through 17, teaching them what it meant to be great in the eyes of God was to be a servant.
Amen.
And then in verses 18 through 30, he made a startling announcement. That there was amongst them, sitting in their very midst, sitting there in that upper room, one that had been with them for all this time, that was a fake,
right,
a betrayer. His name, Judas Iscariot. Judas gets up after that announcement and he leaves, and Jesus Christ continues to instruct the 11 that were there. In verses 31 through 34, he talks about the glory that the cross would bring, he tells them. He talks about, in verse 33, the fact that he was departing from them. And then verses 34 and 35, a new commandment that they were live out, that they were to live out, and that they were to love one another as Christ loved them. But there's a break in the action in verse 36. Simon Peter pipes up. Simon Peter has something to say. May I say he's not the only one that's going to say something. From John 13, 36 all the way to John 14, 24, we're going to find recorded for us a series of questions that four of the 11 apostles ask. And Christ answers them. Peter's questions in verse 36, notice them if you will with me. One, Lord, whither thou goest? And then in verse 37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? And Christ answers them. Look over in chapter 14 and verse 5. Thomas now asks the second question here in this upper room. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Christ answers that one as well. And then in verse 8, we see Philip asking his question, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Christ answers that as well. And then in chapter 14 and verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, Jude, asks the question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not into the world? And Christ answers that as well.
Amen.
But this morning, I'd like to stop in the verses where Peter ask his two questions and consider how the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. Because I believe as we find the answers, or we read the answers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find some answers or lessons, if you will, in areas of life that we need lessons in.
Amen.
The question is, will we learn them? This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, if you like titles, Three Lessons from Peter's Questions. What are some things, as Peter asked two different questions, and we'll see them here in a moment, what are some of the things that we can learn from what Jesus Christ said to him? What is he trying to teach him, and what is he trying to teach me and you by extension? By the way, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these answers are for you.
Amen.
If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know him today, and we'll give you an opportunity to do that. So what lessons do we find here? Well, lesson number one is in verse 36. It is this, a lesson on eternity.
Amen.
Notice what he says in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? You know, for the past 6 months, the Lord Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples
Amen.
That he would be going away, that he was going to die, and that he would be raised up from the dead. In fact, he began to tell them this after Peter declared in Matthew chapter 16 in Caesarea Philip that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After Peter's great declaration in verses 16 and 17 and 18, we find in verse 21 this being said. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So from that time forward, he begins to tell them, hey, I'm going away. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again after the third day. And he repeated this statement, this fact, over and over again. We find it in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 23. We find it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. We find it in Mark chapter 8, 9 and verse 31, chapter 10 and verse 33, and in Luke 9, 22, Luke 18, 31. My point is this, Christ was telling them for the past 6 months that this was going to happen.
That's right.
But for some reason, they did not quite grasp exactly what he was saying. So here now they have him in the upper room and he's going to once again allude to the fact that he's going away. In verse 33, notice what he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you.
Amen.
Peter wants to know, what does that mean? And he asks in verse 36, Lord, whither thou goest? Lord, whither, in other words, where are you going?
Amen.
Where will you be? Hey, you say you're leaving. You know what Peter wants to know here, I believe? And I believe it's true because of what we read in that familiar passage in John chapter 14. I believe he wants to know this. What lies beyond the grave? It's a great question, isn't it?
Amen.
It's the question of all eternity.
Amen.
It is, may I say, the question of all questions.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I remember the first time I remember a funeral. And it was our neighbor when I lived in Vineland, New Jersey. I think I was in 7th or 8th grade. I'd been to funerals before, but this was the first time that it really struck me that a neighbor, somebody I knew, somebody I passed by on at least a weekly basis, probably sometimes 2 to 3 times a week, saying hello and talking to her. Now she's gone, and she had her funeral. They had her funeral. And I went to the funeral. I remember walking into that funeral home. That's where it was. And I remember walking in the back doors and looking. It's probably about the size of this room as far as length is concerned. And I remember seeing the casket there, and the casket was open. I didn't want to go up and look at it. People were going by and looking and so forth. I didn't want to look at it. Now I got the heebie-jeebies. That's just me. And I didn't know. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But that kind of spooked me. But I remember from that time forward, in a very deeper way than ever before, I thought, I wonder what happens after death.
Amen.
Where is Jean? That was her name. My neighbor's name was Jean. Where is she? Where is she? That's what Peter's asking. So what does lie beyond the grave? What does? Is there life after death? If so, how can anyone know?
Amen.
Is heaven a real place, or is heaven just some state of being? You know, there are many different ideas in this world about the answer to that question. perhaps as many ideas as there are people. I'm sure not, that's hyperbole, but you understand what I mean. No one can deny that all men die.
Amen.
We see it all the time. There's never a blank page when you open the obituaries. There's always someone there. Every day when we pass a gravesite, we see the tombstones that are there. Often we'll see that little tent that is erected there for that funeral. And the reminder is there over and over again that all of us are going to die.
Amen.
Nobody denies it.
Amen.
What happens afterwards? What happens? You know, for the majority of atheists and agnostics, that question's not important to them. To them, all there is the here and now, and when you die, you simply cease to exist, and your body is placed in the ground, and you rot, for lack of a better term. So it doesn't matter to them. To the Buddhists and the Hindus, they believe that a man is, or someone is reincarnated. In other words, you come back as something else, and the life that you lived on this earth determines what you're going to come back as. And as the cycle continues and continues, as man strives to progress into greater life forms, that's what they say happens. To the Jehovah's Witness, if you are one of the 144,000 of the anointed class, you go to heaven, but by the way, that's already full in their mind. But if you're faithful to Jehovah's Witness, faithful to their teachings and their organization in this life, then they say that you will live in an earthly paradise forever. And if you're not a part of being a Jehovah's Witness, then after death, you'll simply cease to exist. They refer to it as annihilation. To the Roman Catholic, after death, you go to a place called purgatory. And you go there to pay for the sins that you committed on earth that were not taken care of by the Roman Catholic sacraments. And after a time in purgatory, then you'd go to heaven. Unless you committed mortal sins, and then you go to hell. Interesting. To the religious world, may I add this? Well, let's just say the general religious world. Here's how they say, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's what they say. To the ignorant, there are innumerable speculations. Some say that you turn into an angel. Some say that you turn into a ghost or some kind of spirit. And you can come back and visit people on earth through mirrors and through little signs in the house and noises and so forth. Or that you kind of float around like a spirit. Or they say that everybody goes to heaven. It's interesting. All these ideas. Can I say this morning? None of those I just mentioned are correct.
Amen.
None of them.
Right.
You say, preacher, that's a little arrogant saying that. It's not arrogant. It's called Amen. Confidence in the Bible.
Amen.
You see, we know that they are wrong. Why? Because there is only one way for us to know, only one way to know what happens to a person after they die. And that is this, God has to reveal it to us.
Amen.
We can come up with all kinds of ideas. But God has to reveal it to us. And may I say that He has? He has given us a book. He's revealed to us what happens after death in His Word, in the Bible. You see, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to mankind.
Amen.
It is not everything that God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know about Himself, about heaven, about hell, and all the things that pertain to this life.
Amen.
And here, Christ is telling Peter in verse 36 that where Christ is going, Peter's going to follow Him afterward.
Amen.
Well, where's Christ going? To heaven.
Praise the Lord.
He's going back to heaven. Notice, if you will, he describes it more in depth, and I'll get to this, Lord willing, next time we come to chapter 14. But notice in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. This is a continuation of what Peter said, the answer to it. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, watch this, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven's a real place. It's a real, literal, physical place. Just like Dover, Delaware is, and Smyrna, Delaware, and Honolulu, Hawaii, it is a real place. Heaven is real. And Christ says, where I'm going, you're going to go. Why? Well, look at verse 6 of chapter 14. He expounds on this when he says this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What he's saying here is this. There is only one way for a person to get to this place that is called heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. You see, when a person dies, the Bible is very clear. They will go to one of two places, and that's it. It's either heaven, where they'll spend all eternity, or a place called hell, where they'll spend all eternity as well. And whether they go to heaven or to hell is determined by one thing, and one thing alone, and that is what they did with Jesus Christ. That's it. So often we sit at a funeral and listen. Well, they were a good person, so because they were good, we know that they're in heaven. Well, the problem with that is there is none good, no, not Amen. One. None of us are Amen. Good enough to get to heaven. Amen. You say, preacher, I'm a little bit offended by that. Well, let me just say this. To get to heaven would require perfected sinlessness. That's what it would require. Anybody sinless here? I didn't think so. We can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he sent his Son, not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, if a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to a real place called heaven after they die.
Amen.
And if they do not, they will not. You see, Peter would follow Christ afterwards. He would be where Jesus Christ was going. Why? Because he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So I asked you this morning, have you? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Are you trusting not in your good deeds, not in your religion, not in your background, but in only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation? Because that's the only way to heaven.
Amen.
And thank God for that.
Praise the Lord.
So Christ gives lesson number one, the lesson on eternity. But then there's another lesson I see here in John chapter 13, really in the same phrase, and that is this, a lesson on responsibility. See, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at verse 36 once again. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go. Notice what he answers here. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.
Amen.
What Christ is telling Peter is this. I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
And you are too. Because you trusted me as Savior.
Amen.
But not now. Not yet.
Amen.
Later. Did you notice as you read the Word of God that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead 3 days later, then 40 days later he ascended back to heaven, did you notice he did not take his disciples with him?
Amen.
Go over to Acts chapter 1. Let me show you the story here in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They couldn't get that out of their heads. I mean, how many times were they trying to say, Lord, is it now the kingdom? I mean, they thought, yes, he's going to be our king. Yes, he's going to restore Israel. Yes, he's going to put down the Roman oppression. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Amen to that. And then when they watched him come on that donkey into the city of Jerusalem and the crowd shouting, Hosanna, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. They thought, here he goes. He's going to the throne of David to establish his kingdom. But he didn't. Even now, after the cross of Calvary and the resurrection and the time with the apostles, they said, how about now, Lord? Look at verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Watch this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, can you see them there looking up thinking, Lord, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And notice we see these two angels, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The implication here is this. He went to heaven. Why are you standing around? He gave you a job to do. The reason he left you here is to teach you. You have a responsibility. You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a lesson on responsibility. Why did Christ leave you and me here? If his only goal in our lives was to get us saved, then the moment we got saved, he would have taken us to heaven, but he didn't.
Amen.
He left us here.
Amen.
You say, well, that's awful mean. No, we have a responsibility.
Amen.
And it's a very clear responsibility. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 28 as I read it once again. The Great Commission.
Amen.
Notice verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what we refer to as a great commission. It's given to the local church. It's the assignment that God has given to us. We're not here to entertain people. We're not here to tickle their ears. What are we to do? We're to preach the gospel, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
That's our responsibility.
Amen.
We have been given the same responsibility they have. They were given.
Right.
William Carey lived from 1761 to 1834. He is referred to as the father of modern missions. He grew up, really was born in Paulsbury, England. During Carey's day, many believers felt that the Lord's command here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, they thought that was given to the apostles alone and for them alone, and was not, we were not obligated generations afterwards to fulfill that. That's what they thought. But Carey thought otherwise. He believed that the command here to teach all nations was the responsibility of all succeeding generations. And he tells us why. He said because of the promise that's attached.
Amen.
Notice at the end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always. Here it is. Even unto the end of the world. He said, if the promise is for him to be with us till the end of the world, then the commandment and the responsibility must be until the end of the world.
Amen.
When Carey made his views known publicly in a preacher's meeting, he was a young preacher there in England, and they heard him say that, what he believed. One of the elder preachers stood up and said, this young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help or mine. Imagine that. Carey understood something.
Amen.
He understood that the reason that God has left us here as believers on this earth is to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Why are we doing this? Is this just some religious exercise? Is that what it is? Is our life simply just to come in and show a little bit of a lip service to God and then go home and live our lives as we please? Is that what it's about? If you're a saved person here today, that's not what your life is about. God did not leave us here, and I'm talking not just to preachers, I'm talking to everyone that is saved. He did not leave us here to seek wealth or to seek power or to seek prosperity or to seek popularity or to seek material things or to seek the approval of the world or to try to make a name of ourselves or to fulfill our bucket list.
Right.
Or to enjoy our life. When you were saved, when you got saved, you were bought with a price.
Amen.
Do you understand that? We are not our own. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we became a possession of God Almighty to do with us as He pleases. And He commands us to be used of Him in His work to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
Can I ask you today, are you doing your part? So we see a lesson on eternity back to John chapter 13. We see a lesson on responsibility. And then thirdly, I think we all can figure this one out. We see a lesson on humility. Verse 37, Peter said unto him after Christ said that he was going to go, he says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? Watch this. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter hears of Christ's death. He understands that Christ is going away. He kind of seems to be getting the idea of what's going to happen. And in his mind, he's saying, oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. I will stand in front of this. I will lay down my life before you. They're not going to take you. Nobody's going to lay a finger on you. Can you imagine after he made that statement? Now, Jesus Christ, I would imagine, and this is all speculation, perhaps pause for a moment, and said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? He goes on to say in verse 38, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Christ is foretelling something. He's saying, Peter, you're not what you think you are. Peter, you're not as strong as you think. You're not this tough guy you think you are. You're not as spiritually strong. The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Peter, within 24 hours, you are going to deny the one you said you love so much.
Amen.
It's funny how Peter didn't say a word. If my understanding is correct, and I'll correct it later, if not, I don't think he said a word for the rest of that night there in that upper room, till they get out of the upper room.
Amen.
You see, Christ was trying to get Peter to understand the weakness of his nature.
Amen.
He was trying to show Peter, you don't even know yourself like I do. I know what's in man. I know what's in all of mankind. I know that mankind tends to think more highly of himself, that he's more capable of doing than he is, and that he's stronger, more strong spiritually than he is.
Amen.
That's how we think. And Peter was going to learn something in a way that many of us have learned it, by a painful experience.
Amen.
That we're not all we think we are.
Amen.
And we need the Lord's enablement.
Amen.
In everything we do. Isn't it amazing that God has a way of humbling us, does he not?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He has a way, perhaps it's a physical ailment, perhaps it's some other trial in our lives, something that he allows in our lives that when we face it, you know, before it, we think we're so strong, we think we're so courageous, we think I can get through anything, and he shows us that we can't without him.
Amen. That's right.
Turn over quickly to James chapter 4, if you would, please. A lesson in humility we're talking about here. James chapter 4, notice verse 6. It's amazing how prideful we get when we're feeling pretty good spiritually, isn't it?
Amen.
I got this thing conquered. James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud,
Amen.
but giveth grace to the humble. You know, when we're strong spiritually, we see someone that's struggling, and we say things like this, well, come on, pull up your bootstraps. What's the matter with you? And on we go. When the truth of the matter, Galatians 6:1, tells us to consider ourselves,
Amen.
Lest thou also be tempted.
Amen.
We look down upon them as if they're weak. Look down upon them as if they just can't get these things right in their spiritual lives. But the truth of the matter is, we're all made of the same flesh.
Amen.
Notice verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Amen.
Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, Romans 12:3 puts it this way, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think.
Amen.
Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is King Saul. If you remember when Israel wanted a king, and they demanded a king from Samuel, and they saw Saul. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that Saul was a goodly man. I believe he was right with God. I do. I believe he was a humble man. And you'll see that from the verse I'm going to read in just a moment. And for two straight years, Saul was doing well.
Right.
But then Saul got a little bit full of himself.
He
thought more highly of himself. He thought, I got this throne thing wrapped up. I get it now. And of course, pride kicked in, and his pride caused him to do things that he never should have done, and it cost him the kingdom.
Amen.
And God sends Samuel to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, after his situation with the Amalekites not taking care of all of them, and he says in verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?
Amen.
And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel.
Amen.
Humility.
Amen.
William Shakespeare wrote this, the best of men are molded out of faults, and that's true. You see, my point is this, and I believe what the Lord is trying to teach to Peter here is this, is that when we start thinking we can live the Christian life without God, we're in trouble.
Right.
When we have the idea that I can get by in this thing without reading my Bible, without praying, without walking with God, without depending on the Lord, without being faithful to church to get the spiritual food that I need, when we start thinking, I don't really need all that, you better beware. You are full of pride.
Amen.
Because all of us
Amen.
Need it. None of us have arrived. Now, all of us need to grow. All of us are capable of falling into sin.
Amen.
Be a crash course on destruction without the Lord.
Amen.
You see, we're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. And we're not talented enough. And we're not spiritual enough in and of ourselves to live this life without God.
Amen.
If you want to be the husband that God wants you to be, you need the Lord. You need to be in your Bible praying. You need to be at church.
Amen.
You need to be leaning upon Him. Right. If you want to be the wife God wants you to be, if you want to be the employee God wants you to be, or the employer God wants you to be, we need God. We can't do anything without Him. Jesus will say in John 15, 5, for without me ye can do nothing.
Amen.
And as Peter pipes up and says, Lord, I'll go to death for you, he says, I don't think you're going to. As a matter of fact, before you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me 3 times.
Right.
A lesson in humility. The question is not this, do we understand the lessons? The question is, will we live them? Christ teaching from Peter's questions.
Amen.
A lesson on eternity, a lesson in responsibility, and a lesson in humility. God help us to obey them. Amen. Let's pray.